You all may be seated. Well, it's an absolute joy to be back here to visit you all and to preach. And I got to tell you, it's a little surreal because I was just remembering the other day, Bo and I sitting right about where he's sitting now in the blue there, and in the middle of the sermon, Bo and I were messing around, of course. In the middle of the sermon, my dad looks over, he sees the two of us, and he says, stops the sermon, says, let's have Bo and Caleb move away from each other, sit in separate sections of the whole church. And in moments like that, you just don't think you're going to be up here someday giving a sermon yourself. It's quite a thing. But I also want to thank you all so, so much for your support of my time at seminary, your prayers and your financial support. It's just been incredible. I've been blown away with how generous you all have been and so many others have been to help me for this important work that the church needs. And I also want to thank you even more for being my hometown and my home church. I grew up here and I grew up in this church, and you all will never know how much that means to me, so thank you. As I said, it's a joy to be here, but I got to tell you, I was a little suspicious when I knew that I'd be able to come here to visit and to preach. I asked my dad, well, you know, what are the readings? What should I preach on today? And so he sends them to me, and I look them up. I look them up later, and I realize today's the story of the prodigal son. You all know where this is going. I thought, how convenient, how interesting. When I, the son, come home from the far-off land of St. Louis to see my dad and to preach for him, he assigns the story of the prodigal son, where the son is the bad guy and the father's the good. I mean, just look at this this bulletin cover. The father has the white head cover and the white beard and the white trimming on his robes, and the son is in black because he's the bad guy. So, little suspicious, but that's okay, because this is a great story. This is one of my favorite Bible stories. Now, this is a parable of Jesus. It's a story that Jesus tells to teach us something, and so it goes like this. The prodigal son, we call him, he asks for his inheritance from his father's property. Now, this, of course, is a very rude, very selfish thing to do, because he's basically saying, Dad, You haven't died yet, but I want my stuff from you now. Probably not going to make it onto a Hallmark Father's Day card anytime soon. This was very rude, very selfish. And it's not only the rudeness, it's also that to take from what his father has now is to take from what the father has to live on right now. Right? I mean, the whole idea of an inheritance is that once the father dies, he doesn't need his stuff anymore. But while he's still living, he still needs it. And so this is taking away from what the father has to live on. This is very selfish, very rude. But the father gives it to him anyway. And the son quickly takes off for some far-off land where he wastes it on reckless living, the Bible says, which I think kind of leaves up the details to our imagination, what kind of reckless living he was doing. But in any case, soon a famine strikes in this far-off land, and because he had nothing saved up, he begins to starve, and he has to work for this foreigner feeding his pigs, and this is a miserable life. He was so hungry, it says, that he wanted to eat what the pigs ate, even. And soon he realizes this is just ridiculous. Even my father's servants have it better than this, so he says, I'll go back to my father, I'll repent, I'll say I'm sorry, I'll say, just take me on as a servant. I don't deserve to be your son, but I'll be your servant. And so he heads back home to his father. But instead, the father is overjoyed to see his son. He throws a huge party for him. He puts the best clothes on him. And he says, let us eat and celebrate, for this my son, not a servant, but a son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. And this is a beautiful picture of God the Father's love for his children, even when they even when they run away from home. But here's where we're reminded that the father has two sons. There are two sons. Much of the story that we know and love focuses on one son, but the story is really about two sons. There's a younger son and an older son. And here's the real key, I think, is that the older son in this story gets just as lost as the younger son. The older son gets just as lost as the younger son. So when the older son hears about the father's incredibly gracious reception of the younger son, he's furious. Even when the father begs him to come inside and enjoy the celebration, he refuses. He can't eat, he can't drink, he's miserable. Because he says it's not fair. He, the older son, has worked for his father for all these years. He hasn't run off and squandered his money, and he hasn't had a party thrown like this for him. It's not fair. So why do I say this older son is lost? Well, he's lost, first of all, because he's so bitter and so focused on himself that he can't enjoy what should clearly be good news. I mean, his younger brother has finally gotten his head on straight and has come home and been welcomed back into the family. This should be good news. Should be. But he can't enjoy it because of his own bitterness. And he's bitter because, in his mind, his relationship with the father was earned, he thought. It's a relationship where the father loved him because he worked so hard, because he was such a good son. That's why the father loved him, he thought. And so for his younger brother, who had not been a good son, who had not worked hard, who had wasted all his father's property, this was just infuriating. And here's where we have to remember that this parable is spoken by Jesus to the Pharisees and scribes, it says. The Pharisees and the scribes. And they very much saw themselves as having an older brother role in society. Because their job was to interpret God's law and to uphold the moral standards and the order in society. That was their role. And that, of course, is a very good thing. That's a good thing to do. But what Jesus is continually pointing out to them is that they're getting lost in their own minds because they started to think that they could be good enough to earn instead of receive God's favor and God's love. And that by itself is a problem. That's bad. But then it also leads to two really dangerous consequences. The first being that because they wanted so badly to be so good, they came up with whole new rules on top of God's rules. And then people paid more attention to the new rules instead of God's rules. And that is not good. But then the second consequence is even worse. In their zeal to be good, to look good, they began to have nothing to do with sinners. Nothing to do with sinners. People like the younger brother in the story who run off in reckless, sinful living. The scribes and the Pharisees, see, were supposed to be good older brothers to these sinners. They were supposed to go out to them and warn them and call them back to God, invite them to come back home. But they so wanted to look good, to look holy, to associate with the right people that they shunned these sinners. So these older brothers, these Pharisees and scribes, they too are very, very lost. Someone wrote that maybe instead of calling this story the story of the prodigal son, we could call it the story of the two lost sons. And here's my theory. I think all of us can identify with at least one of these two sons, at least one of the two. So think about it for yourself. Are you more of a younger son or an older son? Are you like the younger son and struggling with your own desires for reckless living which pull you away from God, your father? Or are you more like the older son? And maybe you do the right things on the outside, but inside you're self-righteous. You trust in your own good works, your own abilities, your own possessions, your own standing in society, and pretty soon you don't even need God for anything anymore. Are you like the younger son and blind to the real dangers of these sinful desires for reckless living? Or are you more like the older son and blind to the secret sins which are underneath your pristine appearance? In which way do you like to get lost? What's your favorite way to run away from God? What's your favorite way to sin? That's the question here, because we all have at least one. But just as both of the sons, both of the types of sinners, each run away from God and sin in their own unique ways, so too, for both types of sinners, God is always waiting and ready to welcome them back home. If we repent, God, from whatever sin, God will forgive. Every time. No matter what. And it's not just that he will forgive, he will joyfully, excitedly, happily forgive. He's antsy to forgive. So like in the story, when we start coming back towards God, when we repent, God runs out to us while we're still a long, long way off. Because God wants so desperately to forgive us and to release us from these sins which enslave us, because he loves us. In fact, he so loved us and so wanted us back home that he sent his real son, Jesus, to suffer the consequences of our sin, of our running away from God. He suffered them in our place. Jesus, the faithful, obedient Son of God, was abandoned by God so that we, God's unfaithful, disobedient sons, could be forgiven and accepted and loved. This is God's love and promise to us. God is our good Father who loves us and forgives us. So now, what are we supposed to do? Jesus tells this parable to try to teach us something about how we ought to live. And so I think we can highlight two basic things. First of all, he's telling us, don't sin. Sin is bad. All of that seminary education hasn't gone to waste on me. I've learned that. Sin's bad. But it's true, because sin does not, it just doesn't work out in the end. It's so easy and alluring in the moment, but in the end, it doesn't bring that happiness or joy or peace that we think it will. It's just not worth it. So having been forgiven by God, don't go back to sin. It's never worth it. But then second, how should we treat those who are still living in sin, who have fallen into some kind of sin? How do we treat them? Well, we should be good older brothers to them. We should go out to them and warn them of their sin and its dangers, because they need to know. But then we should also be patient and gracious to them. We should always be ready to forgive and welcome them back. That should be our highest goal as Christians, that other sinners recognize their sin and they come back home to God, their Father. So we should never think that we're better, or that we're holier or more deserving of God's love than they are. We're not. We still sin, and we will keep on sinning. All that we have is a gift from God. And so it should be our joy that more and more should receive those gifts. So we should be a humble, loving, older brother to those caught in sin. So I think we can sum all of this up with 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, which says this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Make no mistake, we all sin. And I've highlighted this younger brother or older brother way we might do that. But whatever it is, we all sin. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent, and God will forgive. Every time, over and over, no matter what. God is always waiting with open arms to welcome us back home. So then, let us be good older brothers and humbly warn and lovingly welcome fellow sinners back to God. Amen.